Father, as we look at Numbers chapter 31 and chapter 32, we stand, we kneel, we just recognize that we need a heart of humility. Lord, I pray that your word would reach its mark in my heart and in the hearts of your children. I thank you so much that we have a privilege of coming before you to allow you to change me, to wash me white as snow, though my sins be as scarlet. So we love you in Christ's name. Amen. Running away or lagging behind. So many times we take we run from the issues before us, or we lag behind so we don't even face those issues. And at either rate, they sneak up on us. I can't run away from my problems. I'll find myself facing them again, maybe in a different form, a different time, a different format, but I will face those fears, or I'll face those issues. Or if I lag behind, you know, it was at the end of the group of Israelis as they traveled that Amalek would come and grab those behind, the weak ones of the herd, if you would. And so we neither want to run away from our issues, nor do we want to lag behind of the love that he has for us. And in chapter 31, verses 1 through 12, we're going to see where the Lord commands Moses to command the people to take vengeance on the Midianites. So let's read 1 through 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people." He's speaking to Moses specifically. After this big battle, at some point, Moses, get ready, make your house in order, because I'm bringing you home. So Moses spoke to the people, saying, "Arm some of yourselves for war, and let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to war." So there were recruited from the divisions of Israel 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Then Moses sent them to war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, with the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, just as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, was also killed with the sword. And the children of Israel took the women of Midian captive with their little ones, and took as spoil all their cattle, all their flocks, and all their goods. They also burned with fire all the cities where they dwelt, and all their forts. And they took all the spoils, all the booty of man and of beast. Take vengeance on the Midians, on the Midianites. Now we need to ask ourselves, well, why? What vengeance? Well, if you think back a few chapters, 22 through 24, we see that Balak hired Balaam to curse. Balak was a from the tribe of the Moabites. And Balaam came out, and twice he went out there and he tried to curse him, and only blessings would come out. I mean, can you just see him with his incantations? He knows exactly what he's going to do, but as he starts this angry curse, this beautiful blessing pours out of his mouth, and Balak's going, "What are you doing, man? I hired you. Do what you were hired to do and bless them." So it takes him twice. He takes him to different places. The third time, it says he didn't use his divination as before, but he looked upon Israel. And you remember how Israel was camped in that big form of the cross. And it was when he saw the cross that he realized that he didn't calculate grace into the equation. God didn't want to curse these people. And he blessed them. And then from there on out, as he would begin to say an oracle, he would say, "And I, Balaam, the one who now sees." And at that point, he starts to leave, but he goes, oh, It tells us in chapter 25, here in 31, and also in Revelation chapter 2, before he leaves, he gives them a little bit of advice on how they can cause Israel to bring a curse upon themselves. And he says, what you do is you get all the girls in, and you get them all gussied up, high heels, blue eyeshadow, and you send them into the camp. Now, those Hebrew boys can't help themselves. And it's all fun and games, but you know what? It happened. Midianite women, Moabite women, they went in and they taught the young Israeli boys how they worship their foreign gods in an immoral fashion. And it caused a curse on Israel, and 24,000 people died. That's a lot of people, 24,000 people. 24,000 people died from the plague of the Lord because of compromise that they brought on themselves. Interestingly enough, I took a look at the names of these five kings. Now, I'm one of those guys that likes to look at the Greek word. I mean, ask the Friday night group, what's the Greek word for rapture? You know? Anybody? Harpazo. Raptus is the Latin. Good. See? They got it down. But you look at the names and the word picture that comes. This is the message that comes from their names in this order. Unjust, vain pictures that besiege liberty on those that stoop or lie down. Unjust, vain pictures that besiege liberty that stoops or lies down. Listen, Midian not only represented sexual sin and compromise, but also the seared image that comes from those acts. Engraved in their head were pictures. Pictures. See, the picture in the mind stays long after the deed is done. Ezekiel was taken to a place that the Lord had took him in the spirit, and on the walls he saw all these images, these pornographic images, and he said, where have you taken me? He says, into the minds of my children. Into the mind of the priests. You see, the images, the battle is in the head. And the Lord knew he had to exterminate that. And he goes, take care of these people, rid them. And then in verses 12 through 18, we see after the war was done, they're coming in with their prize, their trophies, the booty, if you would. And it says that the whole camp goes and meets them outside as the warriors come back. And the question is, guys, what are you bringing home? You see, Moses got angry. They came out to celebrate the victory, but what did they do? It says they brought back the ladies. The same ladies that were in the midst of the tents of these Hebrew boys that brought this curse on. And Moses says, what are you doing? What are you bringing into your house, guys? What are we bringing into the homes? You see, the women weren't just the ones at fault. The men were equally guilty, but it was what they represented that angered Moses. You see, right in the face of God, in the face of Israel, the nation, these men were bringing back into camp as spoil, these women as trophies of victory. Now, you've heard of a trophy wife. This was trophy sin. They were glorying in the good old day, and that they were victorious over it. Moses was angry, and he says, you know, you need to rid yourselves of this. We need to take care of what, and take caution of what we bring into our houses, people, Israel. And so Moses commanded that all the male children and the women that knew a man were to be killed. They were to put an end to stamp out and to remove anything that would bear fruit of the flesh. Now, my heart just goes, what? I mean, if you think back with me, if you've been reading your journal, we see Herod kill all the firstborn of the Hebrew boys when he was looking for the Christ. And he killed all the boys, and everyone was like, what are you doing, man? But trying to kill off the light and the giver of light. Herod exterminated these young boys. Now, Moses, to stamp out evil, to say, look, if you don't take care of this now, while it's at the doorway of your home, you won't get rid of it when it's inside. This is serious. And I think we as believers need to stop and recognize how serious it is. You can see sin, you can look at it, but once it gets in, it takes root. Even Paul would say, beware of the root of bitterness that will defile many. And he says, be careful of what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for your Father up above is looking down from heaven above. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. You can't take those images out. Once they're there, they're there. There are so many parts of the brain that we don't have any function of, and they're like a big Duracell battery. They just store. And they take in, and they take in, and they take in. The proverb says, as a man thinks in his heart, so shall he is. And then from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there is this thing where Moses says, you've got to take an extreme act to stop that. Jesus would said, if your right hand causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Cut it off. Take the extreme measure, he's saying. Take the extreme. You know, if going to that place causes you to stumble, can I just say, stop going there? When I was a child, I used to think as a child, and I did as a child, but when I became a man, I put away my childish things. And you know what? There were friendships I had to sever. Because when I hang out with this guy, I get in trouble. Some of you young guys are going, oh, me too. Did you talk to my mom? No. My mom talked to your mom. I did the same thing. But I had to stop certain things. I had to kill relationships because the fruit of sin was going to creep in. Paul says in Romans 13, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't make any provision for that stuff. Put it away. Don't save one for just in case. Pour it out. Throw it away. Repent. Move on. Forgetting what is behind, press forward to the upward cut of goal, which is in Christ Jesus. Move forward. In verse 19, we see that Eleazar speaks up. First, Moses says, and for you, remain outside the camp 7 days. Whoever has killed any person and whoever has touched any slain, purify yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Purify every garment, everything made of leather, every woven of goat's hair, and everything made of wood. Then Eleazar the priest said to the men of war who had gone to battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead you shall put through fire, and it shall be clean. And it shall be purified with the water of purification. But all that cannot endure fire, you shall put through water. You shall wash your clothes on the 7th day and be clean. And afterward, you may come into camp. Can I say that God loves you just the way that you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way that you are? He desires that there is a purification that happens. And he says, I want you to purify yourself. Pass the metal through the fire and through the water. Anything that can't take the heat, pass through the water of alone. Basically, everything that could melt down would be brought under the flame to be purified, to be sanitized. though the things that could not be tested with fire, they'd be washed with the water of separation. And that was kind of made up with the formula of the red heifer, where they took a red heifer that was perfect, they sacrificed the red heifer, and then they burned her. Then they took the ashes and they added it to clean water, and they would store it, and this water was made for cleansing. And Moses is saying, I want you to cleanse yourself. Now, I want to take a look at a New Testament perspective. You're saying, Dave, we don't take all this stuff as spoils anymore. Well, let's look at water and fire. Water, we see in Ephesians 5, we know it by heart, that we washed our brides, or were washed by the water, by the word. Bathe yourself in the word. How can a young man cleanse his way? By the word, the psalmist says. And fire speaks of purified refinement. If you're taking notes, Matthew 3 says, John, speaking to a crowd, he says, I baptize you with water, but one is coming whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with what? Anybody? Fire and the Holy Spirit. That's right. You see, the Holy Spirit empowering, fire igniting. The Holy Spirit infilling of the person, fire removing the sin and the lifestyle. The Holy Spirit setting that person's life in motion in the fire, clearing the path, allowing empowerment. In 1 Peter, our faith is tested by fire. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Testing reveals Christ in our lives. Testing. I wrecked my truck. Testing. How are you going to respond? Testing. I don't have a truck. Testing. How you respond? Testing your faith. You know, the master refiner would take this gold and he would melt it down to liquid, and all the dross would come up. I mean, the only way to take out the impurities is to bring on the heat. It's the same thing with you and me. I mean, if you really want to see my impurities, catch me when I'm angry. You'll see them all. And the Lord lovingly tries to remove them. And he brings the metal so hot, he scrapes with the impurities. And when he looks at that and he sees the reflection, he knows it's pure. And you see, God desires to look into our life and to see his own reflection. When he looks at, you know, I want people to look at me and see Jesus. But Jesus wants to look at me and see Jesus. He says he wants to have my faith so refined that when he looks upon me, he sees himself. That is his desire. Don't be confused or bewildered when all these trials face you, guys. It's the refining process that the loving Father removes this. And that's what he's telling Israel. Refine those things. Melt them down. Wash them in the word before you bring them home. Before you bring these things into your house, make sure they're clean. Make sure they're clean. Don't just bring anything into your house. Even Paul, talking to the Corinthians, says that every believer's work will be tested by fire. But what's left? Gold and silver and precious stones. The very things that Moses said to refine in the fire. The wood, the hay, and the stubble, well, they're burned away. They're burnt. They're gone. Remove those things that defile and purify yourself and be clean, son. Be clean. Be clean. And then verses 25 through 54, we'll just read 25 through 27. There's a dividing of the plunder, if you would. So turn with me, chapter 31. We're going to look at verses 25 through 27. And it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, count up the plunder that was taken of man and beast, you and Eleazar the priest and the chief fathers of the congregation, and divide the plunder in two parts, between those who took part in the war, who went out to battle, and all the congregation. May I say that those who stay and pray share in the victory of the battle? Those who stay and pray share in the victory of the spiritual battle. Oh, there was a physical war going on out there, dude, but do you remember when it was Moses sending out Joshua to go fight Amalek? But Moses stayed back with Aaron and Hur, and as long as they prayed and held his arms up, what happened? Victory was won, and they celebrated in the victory. The congregation shares in that victory, but they also share in the responsibility. It was the congregation who met them halfway in the camp and said, not in this house you don't. They share in the responsibility. You see, the family, after they purified it, they divided half to the spoils to go to the warriors, half to the congregation. The congregation would get their piece and they'd look at it and make sure it was clean. If it wasn't clean, send it back out. That's not clean. And if mine's not clean, then probably yours isn't clean, and we should probably come together and let's purify that. And the congregation shares in this refining process. Now, I'm not talking about sin sniffing. Trust me, I'm not talking about that. I'm not asking you guys to go and smell around for people's sin. There's sin over there. I'm not asking that. What I'm saying is you don't use your nose, but use your eyes. You see somebody's hurting, you go there and you be the mouth of the Lord and you bring a blessing. You come alongside and refine them and purify them with the water of the word. Not with a fire from hell, but you refine them with the water of the word. Use your eyes and your ears. You hear something, gosh, we shouldn't be talking like that. Brother, sister, hey, how are you doing? It sounds like you're hurting. Let's what's going on? Let's go get a cup of coffee. Let's go sit down and talk this through. What's going on? You see, it was divided in half. The warriors, they reaped their reward, the victory, but also those who stayed back and prayed, they reaped a victory. The boys came home. But they also share in the responsibility of making sure that the fruit of their labor was clean. You know, people say, hey, it says, judge not lest you be judged. Ah, but what's the Greek word for that? Diakrino. Actually, it's krino, is to judge. Judge to condemnation. Guilty. Off to hell with you. You're guilty. That's krino. But Jesus says that you will know a tree by its what? We are to diakrino. We are to inspect fruit. You've always wanted to be a fruit inspector. That's what the Lord calls us to do. Inspect each other's fruit. How is the fruit of your life changing the people around you? Maybe the other question, is there fruit in your life? That's what the body does. That's why the congregation met them halfway. That's why the congregation shared in the victory and shares in the responsibility, because it's a family. There aren't any lone rangers in this game. It's a family. They take responsibility for one another. That's why chapter 32 breaks my heart at times when I read it. I just go, oh. You see, after such a great victory, so many times that's when the enemy comes by. When we're celebrating, he comes by and just tries to rob us of our joy. Let's read verses 1 through 15 of chapter 32. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. When they saw that the land of Jazer, the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, and Jazir, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elilah, Shebem, Nebo, and Beon. The country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, are you crazy? Oh, no. Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol, they saw the land. They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Moses says, hey, I've seen your track record when you don't follow the Lord. I've seen how we all suffer the consequence. Last time, a whole generation was forced to wander in the wilderness because there was a lack of courage. You guys seen Courageous yet? Anybody? I love how the Lord talks to different people in the Word when he says, gird yourself up as a man. He said that to Job. Job was, you know, Job, he had all these ailments that happened, and the enemy just really hit him. And then Job started kind of bad-mouthing God. And so the Lord says, hey, Job, gird yourself up as a man. Let's talk. And can I say, guys, there's a time to be courageous and to step into faith with the promise that the Lord has given you. I'm not saying to blindly jump out in front of the highway or the freeway. But if the Lord's promised you something, if he's given you something in his word, then you know, you need to take him at his word. It says that he magnifies his word above his name. And these guys, they looked at the promised land, but they saw the giants and they fled. And now as they're taking round two, they're coming back to the door of the promised land. Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh say, you know, this land here is actually pretty good. Better yet, this is good enough. This is good enough. We have livestock and there's all kinds of grass. This is perfect for livestock. Hey, we're satisfied with this. I remember going to the doctor for some reason. He gave me some antibiotics. He said, you know what? You're going to feel good in about 3 days. But don't stop taking your antibiotics until you run it all the way through. Or else what's going to happen, it's going to come back and get you stronger than before. Persevere and go through the whole bottle of these antibiotics. It's not enough just to feel okay. And these guys say, no, this is okay. This is great. The grass is wonderful. We don't need any more. And Moses said, are you kidding me? And well, finally, the guys say, hey, we've got valiant warriors. We're going to send them over, but we're going to leave our wives here. We're leaving our children here. We're going to build some cities for them to dwell in. But our guys, we're going to go and we're going to take the land and help you guys out. But we're going to come back and we want to live back here. Is that okay? And Moses, listen to what Moses says to them in verses 20 through 23. He says, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, and afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note. I didn't say that he did, so take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Take note in context. We say that, oh, your sin's going to find you out. It's the sin of doing nothing. The sin of doing nothing will find you out, and you're guilty of not taking action when you should take action. And Moses says, if your soldiers go and fight, that's great, and you'll be found blameless. Go ahead and go. And a lot of people commend Reuben and Gad for their willingness to cross back and forth to help their brothers, and yet to keep a good patch of ground for their family. But can I say something? By crossing the Jordan is the symbolism of baptism and commitment. Crossing the Jordan is the symbolism of crossing from the old life into the spiritual life. And Moses said, you will be held guiltless if you guys go and fight. But what will it do for your family? Oh, you may be tough to go and to witness in the tavern. You may be tough enough to do that and to have an occasional Saturday night out. But can your kids handle it? Can your kids watch what you're doing and it agree in their hearts? Hey, you're getting legalistic, Pastor Dave. Don't you judge me. Don't you crino me. I'm not. I want us just to consider. The men could fight the fight, but they never fully dwelt in the promise. They were held blameless for not crossing over, but they never fully dwelt. You've heard the phrase sitting on the fence, one foot in, one foot out. That was Gad and Reuben and part of Manasseh. They could fight, they could cross over, but their families never learned how to fully trust the Lord because they never went. The warriors could cross, but could their children cross? I was listening to Chuck the other day, and Chuck was saying he remembers growing up in the Depression, and you know, today he really pampers his kids because it's so hard. He spoils them, but he says he's having to pull back on some of that spoiling because they don't learn the blessing of fully trusting God and leaning on him. Praying for the evening meal. Do you guys pray for hope that your evening meal would come? Most of us don't. And yet a good depression or recession, depends who's calling it what, will cause us to lean on God like we never did before. And when we don't fully cross over, 1 Chronicles chapter 5 says the first tribes to get taken by the enemy, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, because they were separated. They weren't dwelling in the promised land. They weren't fortified. Sure, they were held blameless for not crossing over, but what did it do to their family? Did they fully live in victory? Because they led a separated life. They were taken. So what's your point, Pastor Dave? Let's just fast forward this tape, this DVD, a couple thousand years forward, and we see Jesus crossing over, and he goes to a land called the land of the Gadareans. Now, humor me if you would. Gadarean. Gad and Reuben. These are the descendants of the men who never crossed back. And the very first thing that he runs into is a man with an unclean spirit. Oh, I take that back. Many. His name was Legion. Uncleanliness was the first thing he comes into contact with. Moses, Eleazar, Phinehas, they come out and stop outside the camp. And what's the first thing is uncleanliness. There's sin out there. Purify yourselves before you come inside. And the first thing Jesus does, he runs into a demonic. And then as he gets ready to exercise this thing, the demon says, oh, don't cast us into the obuso. Actually, cast us into that herd over there. Oh, that happens to be a herd of swine. Isn't it interesting that the herd that Gad and Reuben once had, they would take the firstborn, it says, was the Lord's. And they would kill it and give it to the Lord. Lord, this is the first fruit of our herd is yours. But that herd now became a herd of swine. That herd became a vile thing to the Jewish people. And yet when you separate yourself, you see, Israel was to be separated from the nations, and yet they separated unto the nations, separated from the Lord. Their herd is swine. I find that kind of revealing. Legion. When the people then saw what Christ had done to their pigs, they overlooked the man. But when he saw what they had done to their pigs, they asked their Messiah to leave. You see, the problem with sin, it does three things to us. We saw it in the life of Samson. We see it in the life of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe Manasseh, is sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. You remember Delilah day after day, come on, where's your source of power come from? Finally he gets in and says, enough already. If you put pink ribbons in my hair, I'll be a girly man and I'll have no strength. No, he didn't say that. He said, if you bind me with new ropes, it didn't work. If you bind me with vines, it didn't work. Finally, he said, if you cut my hair. And it worked. And the first thing they did is they poked out his eyes. They bound him with iron fetters. And they caused him to grind in the mill. And sin blinds you. They were blinded that their Messiah was in their midst. And all they saw was a debt in their checkbook because their pigs were dead. Their sin blinded them. It bound them. They were stuck on that side. They never crossed over, fully receiving God's presence. Could you imagine getting a present and never opening it and just being satisfied with just the pretty bow and the paper? Thank you, thank you, thank you for the beautiful box. Open it. No, it's okay. It's okay. I'd rather use it to hold my whatever I put on it. And yet that's what they did by never fully taking in. And finally it grinds. Sin grinds, gang. They were so incensed with Christ, they said, leave. We're not going to change. You, leave. Can you imagine telling Christ, I don't want you in my life? And yet that's what they did, because they didn't recognize. They were bound and they were so angry. They hated themselves. I hate the fact that I can't change. I hate the fact that I am addicted to this. I hate the fact that I can't stop living this way. I hate the fact that this, and they start to hate themselves, and their anger turns inward and it turns outward. You know them. You may have possibly been them. But can I tell you There are two men that stood with Moses that day as the battle was going on. He lifted his hands up, and as long as Aaron, his name means bearer of light, and her, liberty. Liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. I'm going to close with Mark chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. You can turn there if you would like. But in Mark chapter 5, this is the story of Legion. And now the man who has a sound mind, he's fully clothed, the other gospel says. I find it interesting. The other God, it says that he was naked, but now he was found fully clothed. Where did he get his clothes? The no one brought him anything. I have a theory. This happened right after the storm. Remember, what was Jesus doing during the storm? He was doing what? He was sleeping, wasn't he? He was sleeping on the boat, and he had his head on a pillow. My theory is that he had clothes in that pillow. Because he knew what was on the other side. He knew there was a man that was going to be given a right mind and a right spirit and would need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And he already made provisions. The Lord is already making provisions for you today to make that choice. Listen to what the guy says in verse 18. And when he got into the boat, speaking of Jesus, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, the Lord did not permit him and said, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. He was still in the land of the Gadareans, and Jesus was getting ready to go back, crossing the Sea of Galilee, back into the area. And guys, I want to come with you. And Jesus said, yeah, not now. Go home first and bring your family. Don't cross alone. Don't be like the warriors who would cross and go back and leave their kids behind, leave their family behind. It's not enough. It's not enough. Because if your family gets left behind, your family gets left behind. You guys can use that. If your family gets left behind, your family gets left behind. And he says, go. And tell your family, tell your friends, and don't come alone. Don't come alone. Don't be stuck on the other side anymore. Mom, dad, friends. There are those listening on the radio today who are struggling with this kind of stuff. Those images that the Midianites had. That immoral image, they struggle with that. And the Lord would say, burn it and be cleansed. Be forgiven and move forward. There are those here, those listening to the radio, who are living on the other side of the Jordan, never fully committing. And the word of the Lord is to cross over. Cross that Jordan. Make the commitment. Don't be half-hearted, not with one foot in, one foot out. Go all the way and bring your family with you. It's not enough. Bring your family with you. You see, crossing the Jordan speaks of baptism. It speaks of crossing over, of commitment. The Jordan. There's battles ahead. Jericho is ahead, and we know that story. There's more battles ahead, but you know what? When they were fully committed to God, those walls came down, didn't they?
Woohoo! Amen!
When they were fully committed, I was sitting in my tub this morning outside looking at the stars, and I felt the Lord just ask me to ask you, would you like to be fully committed and to be baptized and to be washed and to be proclaimed clean? I have a hot tub at 100 degrees right now, just right for laying the old man down. Wasn't preparing for this. My wife is already shaking in her shoes right now. The bedroom's not clean, Dad. But what's more important is that you would be. And if you're here today and you're one of those who have been on the other side, on the east side, looking over Galilee, wondering what life would be like, there's two big arms extended out to you saying, come on over. And we'd love to have you come over. And you know, it was the congregation that shared in the victory that met them before they came into the camp. And if you'd like to do that, the congregation would like to celebrate that victory in your life. Now, I know all of you are like, it ain't me. But by the time we finish singing our last song, I'm going to ask it again. If that's you, it's open and it's available. And at some point in your life, you have to make that decision. But Paul would say, today is that day. So let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team on up here. And we're just going to see what the Lord's going to do. Heavenly Father, I thank you for just this beautiful time of worship. Beautiful time allowing your word to set us free and to cleanse us. I thank you, Lord, that you desire to refine me. That you love me so much that you don't leave me the way that I am. You accept me the way that I am, but you don't leave me. You wash me by the water of your word. You allow the Holy Spirit to burn away the dross, to empower. You will even allow trials in my life to make me make decisions that I wouldn't have made had it not been for those trials. And so today, Lord, we just give those back to you and just say, Lord, be glorified in these lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.